Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Today we're going to look at probably the most misquoted verse by non-Christians and a verse that many Christians quote. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And these are the words of Jesus, okay? And Jesus said, "Do not judge or you'll be judged." Now really, people usually say those words with more attitude. Hey, don't judge or you'll be judged. Or a lot of times, they say it in the King James with attitude. Judge not, lest he be not judged. You know, it's funny because there's a lot of people that don't believe the Bible, but they believe that verse in the Bible, you know, about, hey, don't judge me. Don't judge me. You can't tell me how to live. Who do you think you are to tell me what's right, what's wrong, what I can do, and what I can't do? And maybe some of you today, you're here and you're not a Christian and you're with us for the first time. I want you to know we are really glad to have you. You're welcome here. But maybe this issue right here is the reason you're not a believer, not a follower of Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people, I think this is maybe one of the probably in the top three, top five reasons that people aren't Christians is because they think Christians are judgmental. They felt they've been judged. They feel there's a meanness, a bigotedness, an intolerant spirit there. And if that's you this morning, we're going to take a look at this verse to see what it means. Because a lot of times this verse is twisted. It's taken out of context. We're gonna take a look and see, did Jesus really mean you don't judge anything? Did he really mean that? Because if that is true, then no teacher has the right to judge a student's paper or essay and give it a grade. Because you're judging if it should be an A, a B, or a C, you shouldn't judge. If Jesus really meant don't judge, then that means no police officer has the right to pull you over for driving on the wrong side of the road if you enjoy driving on the wrong side of the road or driving at 70 when it's, you know, 50. Because after all, judge not that you be not judged. If that is true, that we should not judge, then no one on a jury has the right to judge someone or hold someone accountable for the crime, because who are you to say that what I did was wrong? When you take a look at this whole issue of judging, I think we would probably agree, you know what? Jesus didn't mean you never, ever judge. We probably say, you know, there are some circumstances when judging, when discernment needs to be exercised. You know, I'm going to ask a few questions here, okay? Do you have the right to judge someone's haircut? No. Okay, let me ask this. What if it's your child's haircut and they want to shave a bad word into their haircut? Do you as a parent have the right to judge that? Yes, okay. Here's another one. What if some random guy at work, okay, he's married, and he's really, really flirty. Do you have the right to judge him? Thank you. I don't know. What do you think? Yeah, I don't know. What about this? What if that guy is a born-again Christian? He's in your life group. You're doing community with him. And he's married, and he's really flirty, and it's looking bad. Do you have the right to judge him? Yes, okay. Well, what about this? What about a husband or a wife? You're married, and your spouse stays out really, really late without telling you why, and they come home, and you say, "Where have you been?" Judge not that you be not judged. I mean, do you have the right to judge that? How many would say, you know what, I guess there are some circumstances when judging is appropriate? Yeah, I think we see that. To say that you never should judge really isn't logical if you apply that across the board. When you think of this, you begin to realize this is a very complicated issue, and it's so important that we get this right because the world is looking at the church, and we need to make sure that they're seeing us model Scripture, living life the way Jesus lived. Last week, we did a brief teaching on how to find the real meaning of Scripture, how to interpret Scripture, and we've got it there for you in your notes, just as a refresher for those who were gone or if you forgot. But the first one is to understand the context. You just don't look at that verse right there and say, boom, that's the meaning. You have to look at what comes before it, what comes after it. You have to think of who wrote it, who were they writing to, the audience, and what was the theme, what was the message, what was the gist they were trying to say. You don't pull a verse out of the context and make it say something that it doesn't really mean. The second thing we learn was we interpret Scripture with other Scriptures. The best way to understand the Bible is to look at other verses in the Bible that deal with that same topic. And we don't base Scripture's meaning upon how we feel about it, or our experience, or even just what one verse says, but we have to look at what the entire Bible says about that topic. And then the last thing we learn about finding the real meaning of Scripture is that we need to apply what we learn. The Bible is not just a book to be studied, it is a letter to be lived. And it is to be something, James said, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. God wants us to apply what we've learned. So let's do that with Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Let's ask, what's the context? What comes before it and what comes after it? If you take a look at Matthew 6, and if you want to open your Bibles to that, you can, or at least kind of jot down these notes. One of the biggest themes of chapter 6 is hypocrisy. Okay, that's one of the biggest themes. Jesus talks about it in verse 2. He starts a little diatribe and addresses one area of hypocrisy. Then in verse 5, he addresses another area. And in verse 16, he addresses another area. Jesus is railing on the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Then you come to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus says, don't judge. When you get to verse 15, Jesus says, watch out, be on guard, look out for false prophets. Okay, think about that for a moment. Jesus says, look out for false prophets. So what does that require if I am supposed to, you and I are supposed to look at individuals, and if I am supposed to deem them if they are a false prophet or not, what am I doing? I'm judging. I'm making a judgment. Are you a false prophet or not? So Jesus says in verse 1, don't judge, but in verse 15, he implies you are supposed to judge. So does he really mean you never, never judge? When you take a look at the context itself, and we have this in your notes for you, the context of judge not, Jesus is not telling us to live without discernment. Okay? Jesus is not telling us to live without discernment. He is telling us to speak into the lives of other believers. Circle that term, believers, okay? We are to speak into the lives of other believers, but be very careful and never judge hypocritically, all right? Let's read not just verse 1, but the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 7 so that we can see it in its whole context. Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. We're reading from the New King James. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? So he's talking to fellow Christians, in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank or a board is in your own eye. Jesus, the big theme here, is he is talking about hypocrisy more than judgment. He says if you have an issue going on in your life, you need to take care of it. You need to take care of it yourself. And he goes on to say, verse 5, look at this, hypocrite, he calls them hypocrites, first remove the plank from your eye, and look, then what? And then he says, don't judge. No, he says, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says you're not ever going to hold back and not help a brother who is struggling, who is floundering, who is maybe falling, who is in danger. Jesus says you speak into their life, but be very careful. First, take stock and evaluate where you're at. And then, when you are at a place where you're good, that your motives are right, that you have dealt with things, then you can help others. Okay? That's the context of Matthew chapter 7. He's dealing with hypocrisy, not so much judgment. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the next thing that we learn about how to get the real meaning of Scripture, and that's looking at the totality of Scripture, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. In your notes, we have four things that the Bible teaches us about judging, okay? The first one is never judge superficially. Never judge superficially. Jesus says this in John chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Do not judge according to appearance." But then he tells us what we are supposed to do. But judge with righteous judgment. Did you see what Jesus just said there? Jesus said, yeah, you're supposed to judge. But he says, don't just judge by outward appearance. Don't judge by what you just see and a quick glance observation. He says, judge correctly. Judge accurately. Judge with righteous judgment. Some of you have this spiritual gift. Well, see what he did? Blah, 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 blah. Well, she came in and she was so uppity, you know, and she was just so snotty and all these things. How many times have you seen someone and you make a judgment on them? Someone comes in, their hair is spiked up, 1 foot tall, they got chains and piercings and tattoos, and they come walking in like that, and you make a judgment on them, And they might be the nicest person you ever meet, whereas someone who was in a suit and that kind of thing. You know what's amazing? There was back last fall, for some reason I was wearing a suit. I don't wear a suit much, but I was wearing a suit. I don't even remember why, and I had to do some shopping. I went in the store, and I had clerks around me, and I mean, I had some of the best customer service I ever had, all because I just had an appearance of being someone important and put together. Jesus said, don't judge that way. That's not the way we're to be judged. I have been judged by appearance on the very same issue and judged positively and negatively. Let me share a story. When I was first in ministry, I started out as a youth pastor. We were youth pastors for 4 years in Salt Lake City, Utah. And near the end of that time, I felt God leading me to become a lead pastor, a senior pastor in a church. And so we began looking, and I came to a place where I knew it was time for us to be done at the church, but I still didn't have a position. So I went and took a job in a factory that made radiators for like Cummins diesel engines, John Deere tractors, Army Hummers. You know, it was kind of a fun job. It was a hard job. And when I went to work at the factory, it became known that I was a minister, okay? So very quickly, I picked up a nickname, the Preacher Man. Okay, that was the nickname, and it was like, you know, he's holier than thou, he's a goody two-shoes, he's so righteous and all this, and people started judging me and saying, oh, he's too good for us and this kind of thing. But there was a lady that I worked with, and her aunt's husband had been a minister, and he embezzled thousands of dollars from the church and had been having an affair with another woman and just really hurt her aunt. And she saw pastors as being like dirt. We were hypocrites. They were lowlifes. They were good for nothing. And she let me know it. Okay? So here I am, I'm a pastor. And to one set, I'm too good for them. And for another set, I am too bad. All being judged, not getting to know me for who I am, but just because of a title, they've now made a judgment. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us do that. We see a rich person, and we see them spend their money, and we start to judge them for how they spend their money, and we don't know how many people they're helping. They could be helping hundreds of people privately, quietly, giving their money away and helping them. We meet a lady who blows us off, you know, and we think, man, she's a snob. And what we maybe don't realize is that that very day, her mom is in the hospital and she's dying and she's going through a very difficult time and she's just kind of out of it. So even though she saw you, she didn't see you because she's dealing with so much grief. Instead of us having compassion and praying for, we judge off of one experience. And we think she's a snob. Or in the church world, well, I don't like that church. They have smoke and they have lights. They're carnal. They're worldly. They preach an easy gospel. There is no commitment. They never talk about sin. Look at all those people that are coming there. All that you know, radical music. And there's just no commitment to Christ. You see that a lot in the Christian world. We judge even other believers by an outward appearance, and we really don't get to know people. Jesus said, don't judge from a distance. Don't judge by appearance. Believe the best in people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. If you don't know them personally, then don't judge them from afar. When you look at Jesus, Jesus believed in people. I mean, he picked the disciples for crying out loud. Okay? Peter, who cuts off people's ears, who lies, who denies Jesus, but yet Jesus still believed the best in him. And it's so easy for us to judge superficially, and Jesus says, don't do it. Judge with righteous judgment, but don't judge superficially. It is quiet in here today. I think it's even quieter than when I talked about tithing a few months ago. I don't know if I'm hitting a nerve or what, but you guys are really quiet, okay? Let's take a look at the second thing that the Bible teaches us about judging, all right? The second thing is never judge hypocritically. Never judge hypocritically. And we see Paul teaching this, echoing what Jesus just said in Matthew about don't be a hypocrite when you judge, but Paul teaches it in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. Paul's talking to the Roman Christians and he's telling them, hey guys, when you're pointing out sins in other people, you need to understand that oftentimes you have the same issue going on in yourself. I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version. Paul said, some of you accuse others of doing wrong, but there is no excuse for what you do. When you judge others, you condemn yourselves because you are guilty of doing the very same things. And then in verse 4, Paul's tone changes, and you can see kind of there's an intensity about God's compassion and God's grace. He goes on to say, you surely don't think much of God's wonderful goodness or of his patience and willingness to put up with you. Don't you know that the reason God is good to you is because he wants you to turn to him? Paul is saying, why are you picking other people apart when God's been so gracious to you? He's been so forgiving. Do you think you are perfect and you are without anything? And he says, you need to not judge hypocritically. There's issues in your life. You know what usually happens? We tend to accuse other people of things, but we excuse ourselves for the very same things. You know, it's when we hear somebody did something, oh, I can't believe he did that. You know, how could she? How could they be that kind of a person? Or it's like, do you know what I heard so-and-so did? But yet, when we do it, it's like, well, if you only knew my story, if you knew the, you know, extenuating circumstances, you know, if you just knew my intentions, it was just one time, that's not really who I am. And so we excuse ourselves when we do wrong, but when other people do the same things, we tend to accuse them. That's human nature. And here's something I've discovered. The place that I judge the harshest usually means there is an issue that I deal with in that area. I don't know about you, but if you have kids, do you find out that you tend to pick out the character flaws in your kids that you struggle with most, and you harp on them the loudest and the biggest and the greatest? How many have found that to be true? I have. I see some of you smiling, you know, looking at your kids, that kind of thing. And that's just something, because we know what we have, and because we have that issue, we're very aware of it with other people. So when we see them, boom, we judge it because we hate it in us. And so if there is something that you really kind of be, bam, bam, coming against, take a moment, stop, and evaluate your life and see if that's an issue that God wants you to take care of. I heard a story of this one guy called a church, and he had a roommate, and he started telling the pastor, and they were both Christians, and he was just telling his pastor how his roommate's into porn and look at all this bad stuff and so bad. The very next day, it came out that this guy who had been railing against his roommate had been having an affair with a married woman for several years. You see, he had the issue of immorality, and so he was picking up and very judgmental of it in everyone else's life without dealing with it himself. And so look at what tends to rile you up and see if that issue is going on in your life. Don't judge hypocritically, all right? Okay, let's take a look at number three. The third thing that the Bible teaches us about judging is to never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers, and he says, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside?" Now, he's not talking about those outside of the building, okay? Those in the outdoors. He's talking about those outside of the church, those outside of the God's family, those people that are not Christians. Paul says, "What have I to do with judging non-Christians?" Paul says, "Do you not judge those who are inside?" See, Paul says, you're supposed to judge believers. We're supposed to help each other. The writer of Hebrews says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. What does that word spur remind you of? Yeehaw! You got your spurs on, you kick it into the horse, and whoa! You know, how many would like to get spurred? Does that feel good, you think? And yet we're supposed to do that for each other, to spur each other on to love and good deeds. As iron sharpens iron, clanging, crashing of metal, we sharpen each other. There is to be a judging of believers, Paul says. And he goes on to say, verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." And the evil person was the Christian hypocrite who they had confronted with sin, and he just wouldn't get rid of it. And Paul says, take that person and basically kick him out of the church. You've talked to him about his sin. He won't repent. He won't deal with it. And so you kick him out. Why? So that they feel this isolation from the love of God, from the grace of God. And hopefully, as they sense that isolation, they will want to come back to God, realize, "I'm missing out on it. I miss the peace. I miss the joy. I miss the fellowship. I miss the encouragement. I miss that positiveness about Christ." And Paul is saying, we don't hold the non-Christian to Christian standards. And I see Jesus doing this. He ate with sinners, with prostitutes, and with tax collectors. Now, how many knew those IRS agents were some of the worst ones of them all? You got to realize, tax collectors in those days are way different from now. In those days, they would say tax is this much money, and they would charge way more than what the government was charging, and they would pocket a big sum of money and keep it from themselves. They were thieves. They were liars. That's why they were seen as some of the most lowlife around. And yet Jesus didn't stay away from them. Jesus embraced them. And Jesus wasn't telling them, "You're horrible, you're bad, you're a sinner." Now, when a lady was caught in adultery, Jesus forgave her, but what did he say? go and sin no more. He didn't let her continue in that sin. You see, there is a very fine balance here when you're dealing with non-Christians. It's not just an anything goes attitude, live the way you want to live, but at the same time, we're not judging them, saying, you got to change this and change that and change this. I once heard a pastor, and he said how Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And we do the fishing, we catch them, and God cleans them. Okay? You don't clean a fish until you first catch it, correct? And yet, you know what we do a lot of times to non-Christians that come to church? Well, you know, you've got to stop this, you've got to stop that, you can't party anymore, you've got to stop your immorality, you've got to stop. You've got to clean up your life so that you can get right with God. And friends, you can't clean yourself up. I can't clean myself up. Only God can clean you up. And so you come to Jesus Christ realizing you're a sinner. I have done wrong and I deserve death. And Jesus, the Son of God, he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and he died. He took the death penalty, not for his sin, but for my sin, for your sin, for all of our sin. And because of that, I need to confess that I can't save myself, that only his sacrifice can save me, and that I need to surrender my life and have him be the Lord or the leader of my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And here's the thing. We can't say you've got to clean up your act. You got to behave right before you become a believer. People need to realize they've sinned. And there's kind of a fine line here. But what do? I love people like Jesus loved them. I encourage them. I associate them. But I also proclaim truth. I show them and express love, not judgment. Realizing there was a time when I was in their shoes. But yet at the same time, I proclaim truth. And I live holiness. I model what God wants to do. And when I do wrong, I admit it. And we can't hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Paul says don't judge them, okay? So let's just review really quick. What's the first thing God says about judging? Don't judge superficially. Number two, what does he say? Never judge hypocritically. Number three, don't hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Number four, always help other believers who have fallen to be restored. Always help other believers who have fallen to be restored. The reason this is so important, because most likely it'll be you or me at some time. We are all vulnerable to temptation. None of us ever get it right all the time. And in the family of God, when someone strays, the family is supposed to come and say, hey, we love you too much to let you go down that road. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt others. Let's get back on the path of righteousness. And we need to be willing to help each other. And Paul talked about this to the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, reading from the New International Version. Paul says, brothers and sisters. Who's he talking to? Christians, okay? Brothers and sisters. It's inside the family. If someone is caught in a sin. Okay, now wait a second. Who are you to say what's a sin? You're judging me to say that's a sin. Okay, if we're part of God's family, then God has given us a rule book. How many of you have home rules that you've written up, or you know those rules, or maybe they're unwritten rules, but you don't cross those family rules? How many families have some family rules? Yeah, quite a few of you do. Yeah, God has a set of family rules. It's the Bible, okay? And when God says, this is what's right, and this is what's wrong, then we don't argue about it. When we do something that clearly crosses the line, then we know what sin is, okay? So we can agree on that. We agree that God's truth and the Bible is clear, and that's what we're going to live according to. That's our standard of sin. And so here's the thing. If one of you is caught in a sin, what do? We kick them when they're down. We gossip about them. We shoot our wounded. Is that what we do? We don't allow behavior like that in the church. Get out of here! No. What does Paul say? You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. How do we restore them? Gently. The same grace that God gave you is the same grace that we extend to other people. You help them get back on the right path. You do it with patience. You do it with love. You do it with compassion. And then Paul says this, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Because here's what happens. The moment you start correcting someone else, our carnal nature likes to say, I would never do that. I can't believe they did that. And we begin to get proud. And the Bible says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So when you start to help someone, you need to nail pride and be humble as you help them through that. Paul then says this beautiful part of verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When someone is down, we come up to them and say, hey, let me take the burden off your back, and we love them, and we say, I want to walk with you. I mentioned earlier that I was a youth pastor in Utah when I first started ministering. When I was there, the district youth leader was a guy by the name of Ray Smith. He was their youth leader for 14 years, did a great job. And after 14 years, he went and became the pastor of Valley Assembly of God in Salt Lake. It was a church of several hundred people. His dad had pastored it for decades, and when his dad retired, Ray took over. A few years into it, it became revealed that Ray was really into pornography. And as a result, it was devastating to his wife, to his two kids, and he stepped out of ministry, and a group of people began to come alongside of him and help him and begin to lay down a path of restoration. He began to follow everything they say. And God worked with Ray, with Kathy, their marriage. She never left him. She hung with him. And after 3 years, he was restored, and he began pastoring again. And a few years later, he went to Salt Lake Christian Center. And today, Salt Lake Christian Center has become an international, multi-ethnic church in Salt Lake City, Utah, where they have 14 churches with 20 different language groups. See, that's the power of restoration. That when someone does something wrong, we don't kick them when you're down. Peter, you cut off an ear. You denied Jesus. Forget you. You can never do anything for God. And we leave them hurting and wounded, laying on the road. Instead, we come by and say, you know what? Hey, let me help you. I'm not perfect. You okay? You need some medicine? Can I get you a drink? Walk with me. And we walk with them. And we restore them gently, realizing, except for the grace of God, there goes I. That could be me. We restore people gently and even help them to be promoted so they can do more things in the kingdom of God than they could do before. Peter went on. Just, you know, you realize 50 days after he denied Jesus and cut off a guy's ear, he's preaching the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people get saved? Wow. Judge not, lest you be judged. First remove the issues, the things in your life. Then you see clearly to remove the things in your brother's eye, in your brother's life, so that he can be restored and do great things for God. That's the context of Judge Not.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-307-307. 865-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.